messages in called things entitled Things Worth Remembering. Last words. Bob Hope was one of my favorite comedians. His sense of timing was impeccable, just absolutely a joy to watch. And I've got a little stand-up streak in me, and watching somebody that really knows how, and he was talking about last words, in remembering last words, and he said, did you hear the one about the guy that died mid-sip? And I thought that was just marvelous. As we finish the book of 1 John, the letter that he's written to the church, in chapter 5, it's a wrap-up. It's things worth remembering. John's presentation in his letter was, at the beginning, he told you what he was going to tell you. And then in chapters 2, 3, and 4, he told you. And now in chapter 5, he's going to tell you what he told you. That's a good presentation technique, and John used it in this letter. It's fitting that on Memorial Day, we should conclude with things worth remembering. Some of the last words of the Apostle John. He was realizing that he probably wouldn't ever see all these folks that would read this letter, and that he likely, if he did see any of them, it would only be one or two more times. So it was really important that he convey a message to them of significance. And that was where it began. The first verse we read, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So the first thing that John says is worth remembering, church, is that love for God, for the Father, is observable. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the fact that love is a verb? Love is something you do. Love is not just something you talk about. It's not just an emotion. It's actual activity. There is a love for the Father that is observable, and it's observable this way. You can't love God and not love the family. The love for God plays out in love for the family. It's observable. It's how it works. You can't say, I love God. Or as a friend of mine said, I love God a lot, I just don't like his kids much. Okay? How many of you know those kids? How many of you are those kids? Okay? Exactly. But the fact is, as a believer and as a Christian, the fact that we have the love of God within us gives us a love for people and a love for the family particularly that is unique. Love for God plays out in us. That's worth remembering. And it's worth remembering when you're around the people who say somehow that they love God but they don't have any time for Jesus. Well, the scripture says you can't love the Father and not love the Son. I mean, that's pretty clear. That's not hard to understand. That's not hidden. You can't love the Father and not love the Son. It's right there. And it works. Love is proved, if you will, born out. Love is something you do. This is observable because of our service to God. What's it say? This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. What are his commands? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Share, huh? All those things we talked about. Those are his commands. We carry out his commands. Here it is. This is love for God. Obey his commands. What are his commands? Love the Father. Love the Son. Love each other. His commands are not burdensome. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. How many of you remember the play or maybe saw the movie, Princess Bride? You ever see that? Princess Bride? Great story. Two major characters in that play, Buttercup, that would be Joylene, and Wesley, that would be me. Buttercup, Wesley, both peasants. But Buttercup thought she was royalty. She ordered people around. She was rude. She was haughty. She was condescending. She was all of those things, particularly to Wesley. She would call him farm boy, and she would put him down at every opportunity. And his response to her, as mine is always to Joylene, is, as you wish. As you wish. And the whole story of Princess Bride is Buttercup coming to a realization, which she did one day, that as Wesley would say to her, "As you wish," what he was really saying to her is, "I love you. You matter. I love you." Understanding that that service that he did for her, and he would do anything, the most menial tasks, didn't matter, as you wish. All of those things bore out his love for her. May I tell you that in our service to God as believers, the most menial task, it doesn't matter what it is absolutely marvelous in his eyes. The fact that we love him, and it shows, and we bear out our love, it confirms our love. Big deal. It's worth remembering that our love for God is observable in the way we treat one another. Then John goes on. He said, here's something else that's worth remembering. Faith, Jesus Christ, is, not will be, not might be, is the victory. Here's what it said. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Now, overcome means winning. Okay, so if you're going to win, this is how you do it. Faith overcomes the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Look, I've got circumstances in my life, and I'll have them until I draw my last breath, that are not perfect. I know that's a shock to some of you. There are things that I could do better. There are things that I wish were different. There are things that I wish I had, or I wish I didn't have, or I wish I could get, or I wish I could get rid of. There are all kinds of stuff. But at the core of all of that, I am God's child because I have faith in His Son. Period. Plus nothing. That means, and this is worth remembering, because of that, all of those things that create chaos in my life, I will leave behind, and I will spend eternity with Him. That's absolutely sealed. Done. That's worth remembering. That makes dealing with all the stuff in life a whole lot easier because it keeps perspective. And that's what John was telling the early church. They were in persecution. People were trying to kill them, taking them out and literally sacrificing them physically. And he was saying to them, don't worry about it. You're not a loser when that happens because you have faith in the Son. That's the win. Well, how did Paul say it? Paul said it like this. For me to live, what? Is Christ. And to is gain. So the worst thing you can do is kill me, and I win. That's perspective. That makes dealing with junk in our lives a whole lot more palatable. And that's what John was telling the church. Did he promise them they weren't going to have trouble? No. He promised them they would overcome it through faith in Jesus Christ. That is worth remembering. And then he went on and he said, we have witnesses that confirm our faith. Now, according to the law, you had to have three witnesses to confirm any testimony that was to be given. There had to be three testimonies in order for that testimony, three witnesses to whatever testimony was being given, in order for that testimony to be considered to be valid. John explains in the next couple of verses that we have three witnesses to our faith. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. We have blood, water, and the Spirit of God. God Himself, remember when Jesus was baptized? That's water. The Spirit descended, and the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There are three witnesses that He's the Son of God. But then He takes it a bit further, and He said, but the Son of God was to be a sacrifice, and we know that by the blood that He shed on the cross. So the testimony of Jesus that He is the Christ, the testimony that our sins are forgiven, the testimony that our future is sealed, the testimony that all of the junk in our life doesn't kill us, we overcome it and we win, that testimony is confirmed by three witnesses. Relax. It's legal. You stand before God affirmed. Big deal. And this is God's testimony, John says. He has given us eternal life. I didn't take it from God. He gave it. And if God gave it to me, first of all, does he have control and authority and power to do that? Absolutely. So if he has the power, control, authority, and he's decided to give it, shoot, that's better than a Cadillac. And this life that he has given us, where? Is in the Son in whom we have believed. That's worth remembering. My eternal life is sealed in him. He who has the Son, see if this is clear. Is this hard to understand? He who has the Son has life. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's not hard to understand. I went and looked that up in Greek and I translated it myself. When I got through translating it, you know what it said? He who has the Son has life. It's just that clear. It's straightforward in the Greek. It's not a twist of words at all. It's exactly that. You have the Son, you have life. That's worth remembering. But here's the other side of it. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. The line of demarcation is Jesus Christ. I don't care how good a guy you are. I don't care how much money you give to charity or other projects. I don't care all the good deeds you have. I don't care all of those things. When you get to the gates of heaven, there is only one question that gets asked. What did you do with my Son's sacrifice? That's it. If you received it, believed it, accepted it, heaven's wide open. If you didn't, you'll never see it. That's it. And it's just that simple. John said, that's worth remembering. There's only one thing that matters. I have good news today. The good news is that Jesus Christ has provided that way into heaven. And then John said, I just want to emphasize this to you. I'm writing this to those of you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, in my Bible, that verse is underlined and it is highlighted and it is starred off in the side in the margin. That verse is absolutely critical. John said, I'm taking time and I'm the last apostle that can do this. I'm the last one that was with him. And I'm writing all this down for you so that you'll know. If you were going to write something to your grandchildren and you knew that you wouldn't maybe see them anymore, wouldn't you write down things that were kind of important for them to remember? Wouldn't you write down things that kind of were significant to you? That's what John's doing. And he said, this is so significant that I'm writing it to you so that you will know that you have eternal life. That is worth remembering. Somebody said, how do you know you're a believer? Right here in the book. I've accepted Christ. John wrote it down. By the way, if you want to know what verse that's in, it's verse 13. Joanne read it for us this morning. That's where it is. And then he said, and we have confidence. There's a reason why we pray, gang. It's come to be known that Pinnacle Church prays. In fact, I had a phone call from someone yesterday that wanted to know how to get on our prayer list. I told him it wasn't hard. $10,000, $15,000 ought to get it done. I said, let me tell you something. All you have to do is ask. This church prays. We believe in prayer. That's not just something we're going through the motions. We believe in prayer. We have confidence when we go before the Lord because he has provided that for us. We know that anyone who is born of God does not continue to sin. That's what John said. Didn't say you don't sin, says you don't continue to sin. There's a difference in that. You stumble and fall down, but you don't have to lay on the ground. Get up. It's never important how many times you stumble. It's how many times you keep up, get up and keep going. That's what matters. John said, that's what it is. And the one who is born of God is kept safe from the evil one. God will keep us safe. I don't stand in my own strength. I'm not competent enough to take on the enemy, the devil, Satan himself. I'm not that good. But I have a Son to do that for me. And when I stumble and I get up, he's right there with me and provides my strength. And then it says, if anyone sees a brother that commits a sin, he is to pray for him, unless that brother has become so bitter and so disjointed and so departed, you just let him go. You don't have to castigate him. You just let him go. But the salvation of one another and the reaching out and the caring for one another is the most important thing that we do as a church family. John says, that's what it means to be a believer. Somebody wrote a song that said, you'll know that they are Christians by their love. I believe that song with all my heart. That's good theology. will know that we are Christians by our love, by the way we care for one another. That matters. The caring for one another on Memorial Day is a good lesson for us. And then the last word John writes. Dear children, keep yourself away from idols. Now, in John's day, and we think of idols as being these little things that sit on the fireplace, and they're about this high, and they're carved out of wood, or they're made out of stone, and that's what we think of as idols. But let me suggest to you that idols in our culture today have pictures of Ben Franklin on them, and Alexander Hamilton on them, and Lincoln on them. And when I was younger, Washington, but he's not worth much anymore. But those are our idols. And we collect stuff. And our families are here this weekend to celebrate with us all of our stuff. That's what we do. And there's nothing wrong with stuff until the stuff becomes more important than anything else. And then it's an idol. And John said, don't let that happen to you. Now that's one thing you can control. That's one thing you can keep in check. That's one thing you can discipline. And John said, that's worth remembering. Keep your priorities straight. God came, Christ came. That's a solid. That won't change. What he provided for us is absolute and it's eternal. That won't change, no matter the circumstance. On June 21st, 2006, in Nuristan province in Afghanistan, Staff Sergeant Jared Monty was leading a 16-man patrol. And they came under fire from 50 enemy fighters. One of his guys, Private Brian Bradbury, was wounded by an RPG and needed help. But there was a problem. He had fallen over a ridge, and he had fallen into what the soldiers called a death zone. Another soldier in the patrol told his sergeant, Jared Ponte, that he was going to try to save Bradbury. But the sergeant said, no, you're not. That's my man. I will go after him. According to an interview that was given later by others in the patrol, the Stars and Stripes, despite an intense firefight and almost zero odds, Jared Ponte tried not once, not twice, but three times to get over that ridge and get down to rescue Private Bradbury. And on the last try, the third try, he was killed. One of the last things he told his sergeant, his compatriot in his patrol, was, tell my family I'm at peace and I love them. That's worth remembering. Jared Ponte was awarded posthumously the Congressional Medal of Honor for his service. Lee Habib was an announcer for Salem Broadcasting, a company that I worked for. And one day he was listening to an interview on the radio, just stumbled across it, and he became fascinated. It was in the year 2011. And what he was listening to was Habib was listening to Paul Monte, Jared's dad, tell this story about his son, and then talk about the fact that he had organized a group because when his son was buried in the National Cemetery in Massachusetts, he wanted to put a flag on his son's grave for Memorial Day, and he was told by the cemetery that he couldn't do it, that it would mess up mowing the grass because all the headstones are flush, so he wasn't allowed to put a flag. And that ticked the father off. It would tick me off too. And the father decided that he was going to change those rules, so he went to work. And he organized a group to plant flags. And the reason he was being interviewed was on this particular Memorial Day, 2011, he had organized 1,000 volunteers to plant 55,000 flags on every grave in that cemetery. Yay. And that's what the interview was about. While he was being interviewed and they were talking about his son, it came up that one day his son, their apartment, had bought a kitchen set when they were at Fort Bragg with his buddies, so they'd have something to sit on at the kitchen table. And one day his buddies came home and the kitchen table was gone and all the chairs were gone. And they asked him, they said, "Jared, where'd the stuff go?" And he said, "Well, I was visiting another one of the families, the enlisted families, and the kids were eating on the floor. And I figured they needed that worse than we did. So the $700 set that they'd gone together to buy, he gave it away." That's the kind of guy Jared Monty was. He talked about his son never sought attention. The medals that he got for sharpshooting and everything else, he always kept them in his sock drawer. He wouldn't wear them. He said he didn't want to stand out. So he put them away. That's the kind of guy he was. And then came the emotional part of the interview. They told him that they had heard that his son had a truck, and Paul Monty lit up, and he said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "I've still got it, and I still drive it every day." And they asked, "Why? Why do you drive that truck every day?" And here was his answer. I love it. "Because it's got it, his DNA all over it." It reminds me of him. I don't have to have the truck to remind me of him. I think about him every day. But driving that truck with his DNA, that's just a little something extra. He didn't know it, but there was a songwriter listening to that same interview in Nashville. The songwriter got with two of her friends and they wrote a song called "I Drive Your Truck." And it was recorded by Lee Bryce. And it became the CMA Country Song of the Year in 2013. The YouTube videos had over 30 million hits. Paul Monty didn't know any of that. He was just giving an interview. He got a call several weeks after he had done that interview from a lady. And she said, I listened to you doing that interview. She said, "My son was killed in that same firefight. And I'm driving his truck." And she said, "There's a song out called I Have Your Truck. You need to hear that song." He never heard it. He said he went and tried to listen to that song, and he said, "I couldn't get more than about three bars, and I'd start bawling like a baby." 89 cents in the ashtray. Half-empty bottle of Gatorade rolling in the floorboard. That dirty Braves cap on the dash. Dog tags hanging from the rear view, old skull can, cowboy boots, and a Go Army shirt folded up in the back. "This thing burns gas like crazy, but that's all right. People got their ways of coping, and I've got mine. I drive your truck. I roll every window down, and I burn up every back road in this town. I find a field, and I tear it up till all the pain's a cloud of dust. Yeah, sometimes I drive your truck." Pretty good song. What Monty didn't know was that the writers of that song had been looking for him the entire time, didn't know how to find him. But through some other folks, they found him and he was able to be with them when they got their awards and with Lee Bryce when he got his award for that song. That's a pretty good story. But the best part of that story was got his DNA all over it. I'm going to tell you something. I love being around you all because you got his DNA all over you. And the reason you're so precious is because you got his DNA all over you. And that's worth remembering. And he's done everything in the world for us to have life because he wanted his DNA to be all over us. And Pinnacle Church, if there's one thing I want in this community, it's for when folks think about us, they think, those folks pray. Those folks love each other. Those folks will do anything for you. They'll give up anything for you. You matter to them. That's who I want us to be. Because that's what God's DNA is all about. And that's what this entire book of 1 John has taught us from the get-go. Love is a verb. You can't get away from it. We are to love God, love one another, because He is love. And we're to show it. There's a reason why I tell you every Sunday that I love you. It's because I know where our faith is. And I know where our love is. And I know where our power comes from.